Romans 9:4 is the next one, and that's Israel's divine service. Israel's divine service. First we had Paul's, and then we had the mankind in general who knows nothing of God. And then Romans 9 and verse 4, Israel's divine service. Who are Israelites? Whose is the sonship and the glory and the covenants and the legislation and the divine service and the promises? So this goes back to the whole system that Israel had of the divine service. Most churches today try to imitate one thing or another from this divine service that was given to Israel. Paul says this belonged to them. This was theirs. These were various privileges that they had, that God had given to the nation of Israel. They had something that was called the divine service. It was not the same thing that he was referring to in the beginning when he talks about himself offering divine service in his spirit in the evangel. Because these were matters of, dealing with physical things and with things of the earth and things of the flesh that were involved in this divine service, this service to God. Now Romans 12 in the first verse. It's the last occurrence of the phrase, and here it's us, isn't it? You and me. What our divine service should consist of. I am entreating you then, brethren, by the pities of God, to present your bodies a sacrifice, living, holy, well-pleasing to God, your logical, divine service. And not to be configured to this eon, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, for you to be testing what is the will of God, good and well-pleasing and perfect. This is the divine service that we should be performing. And you'll notice again the word then, after the entreaty, I am entreating you then, building upon the teachings of the evangel, all the good news that he has brought them, this leads to a divine service. It's really, again, involved with the evangel, because being well-pleasing to God, performing a sacrifice in your life, living holy and well-pleasing to him, is involved with that good news of what Christ has done for you. And it's not just always sharing with it by speaking, but by living, so that you represent that type of display of love. You see, that message, the evangel, is that Christ gave up all his glories for the glory of God and the good of man. Good of others. And that's the disposition of Christ which is involved in the evangel. And you see, it kind of takes hold in our lives. It does become a part of us. The more we are dwelling upon it, the more we enter into it. And that's what we get into Romans 12. And that becomes a divine service. The works or the actions or the attitudes, the approach that we make, where God is glorified and others are helped and Christ is made known, those are things which are divine service, service to God. Now, I'd like to speak on a third point in Romans 1. And this is perhaps a little bit more difficult to pin down. But as the first one had to do with prayer, and it had to do with a blessing which you personally enjoy, which we, each one of us, individually and personally enjoy as believers, and the second one had to do with what we're doing for the glory of God and serving him and bringing a pleasure to his heart. And this third one has to do with the service which is, as I mentioned, for the good of the others. Christ's disposition for the glory of God, but also for the good of others. He gives himself up for us, a sacrifice and a fragrant odor to God, it says in Ephesians 5:1. He gives himself up for our good, for our sakes, but a fragrant odor unto God. Now this is the matter of sharing with others, and so we have in verse 11 and 12 and 13, Paul's heart, as it was directed toward the Romans, longing to see them, longing to share some spiritual grace. Now, of course, at that point in time, it was an apostle, a commissioned one, who could share grace. That is, he had been given grace to share with others. I think now we have it from the Word of God, and so as I come to this, I feel that Paul's sharing spiritual grace with me, personally. He is coming and he's sharing it, and I think it's a good approach to take to all of these letters. For you to be established. And then he talks about the matter of consolation, how this is a matter of consolation. And then how they have this consolation together among you through one another's faith, both yours and mine. We may not be able to follow the syntax there so very carefully. The sentence may be not a perfect construction, but I think we get the feeling of it, that this was something that was done together. And the consolation, and the faith, and the sharing, and the establishing came from both them and from him. It was both yours and mine. Now, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, that often I purposed to come to you, and was prevented hitherto, that I should be having some fruit among you also, according as among the rest of the nations. So the Apostle Paul had on his heart to share grace with others. Grace does many things, and he says that the spiritual grace would establish them. Now, the remarkable thing about that statement to me is that if we really got down to it, we would say the thing that's going to establish somebody, it's like we do in school, where you are taught this is true and this is not true, or make experiments and find out what is true and what is not true. And it's through hard struggle and training to get established in a subject, isn't it? To get established in, say, being an engineer. But Paul says that grace is what establishes us for our lives. Grace is what establishes us. Now, grace is favor. It can be severe, but it's always favor. That is, for our good. It's always something which God is giving for our joy, or in our enjoyment. It's related with that same family of joy and enjoyment. So, it establishes. And the thing about the book of Romans that tends to turn people off is that it is so full of grace. The whole message about the evangel is so full of grace that people say, well, that can't be right. God must expect me to do this and that before he'll do this and that. And that's not the approach of Romans. In fact, the second chapter and the first part of the third chapter shows that that approach just doesn't work. It just doesn't work. It's been tried and it doesn't work. The thing that God offers us is his love and his grace, a finished work in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says that establishes. And secondly, he says it consoles. It consoles. It draws us together. And it draws us together to our Lord. Well, I thought I might have us look a little bit at this word together, because I think that's the key word here in this matter of service for one another, this little word together. It isn't used by itself very often in the book of Romans, but when it is, it's very significant. It isn't used by itself here, because this is a compound word, consoled together. In the Greek, it's one word. It's the only time it appears in the whole New Testament, consoled together. But it does have to do with that. It does have the little S-U-N, the little idea of together there in it. Consoled together among you. Let's look at the word together a little bit in the book of Romans. All by itself in Romans 6 and verse 8. Well, actually, it isn't. It's so closely connected with the verb there that Romans 6, verse 8. Now, if we died together with Christ, we believe that we shall be living together with Him also. This is, in essence, the very heart of the evangel. I was thinking tonight about the cross of Christ. The sin, and He died because of sin, the sin was committed by all the rest. All the descendants of Adam. But He was the one that was nailed to the tree. It just doesn't make sense. When somebody does something wrong, He's the one that bears it, the punishment. But here it is, Christ, who was the one that suffered. Then there's that marvelous statement in 2 Corinthians 5:14 that says that if Christ died for all, consequently all died. I wish we could get to the bottom of that. I don't think we ever will. All that that means, that when He died, everyone died. That's the marvel of it. That when He was nailed to the tree, the whole human race was nailed to that tree. And here we have it in essence here too. For us, ourselves, that when He died, we died with Him, together with Him. Now, I recognize this as a figure of speech, because literally we weren't there, we weren't even born. But when God, in the, presenting His Word to us, uses a figure of speech, the truth behind that figure of speech is just as true as the fact that you're sitting there and I'm standing here. Just as true. In fact, probably more true. Kind of leaning or something, I don't know. But anyway, that's just as true. The truth behind this fact that Christ died and we died with Him. This is the way God has arranged it. In Christ, the whole human race, He was that we were there. Now we can understand that a little bit when we think of Adam, because we know that we've all descended from Adam. So we can see that we are all in Adam. And that when he sinned, even though we weren't there, we were involved or affected by it. So with Christ, in Christ, the whole human race actually was in Christ in time before they were in Adam. He is the head of all creation. And so we're all involved with what happened to Him. We died together with Him. And then that next point, we believe that we shall be living together with Him also. That's our faith that we put in, that we will live together with Him. So this word together this word S-U-N, there are really two Greek words for together, M-E-T-A, with, and S-U-N, which is together. And this is a much more intimate term. Relationship, assume, S-U-N, together. We're going to be living together with him also. We just noticed there this last week at the office that we're running out of our little pamphlet called Will We Go Through the Great Tribulation, which is one of Brother Knox's favorite subjects. In fact, you probably, if you know anything about his life, remember that he, for the last two or three years, he was hardly conscious of anything or able to express anything to anyone. Except occasionally, he could say something about his happy expectation, about looking for the Lord, and that was something very precious to him. So this last week, I've been taking some of his articles on this subject through the years together, and we're going to make a little booklet out of them, dealing with his views about how we shall be together with the Lord. What does it mean that we shall always be together with him? And he had some very good thoughts on that subject, how we're always together with him. The absence of barriers, when we'll be in that spiritual, in spiritual bodies, even distances will not be barriers in when we are together with Christ. And so that togetherness, is much more than us being together here tonight. Because actually all of us have our little worlds around about us and within us that kind of separate us from each other in many ways. But that togetherness is going to be so much greater. It's going to be like as we were together with Christ when he was crucified, which was absolute in its full meaning. The whole human race died when he died. It was put aside, certainly, absolutely guaranteed that that old humanity will not survive into eternity, will it? It was put aside at the cross. Well, I think that's a very good occurrence of the word together. Let's go to Romans 8:28. You all know that one. Romans 8:28. Now, we are aware that God is working all together for the good of those who love God. Now, this is what God is doing. This is not a togetherness that we necessarily, it isn't the same kind of togetherness we had in chapter 6. This is God in the things that occur in the world, God is working them together. Now that's very important for us to see, and we can't leave that word out. We could get a lot of peace from knowing that God works all for the good, but it gives us even greater happiness to know that he works all together for good. Everything that happens, happens together with something else, and it all is working together for good. It's necessary, this thing and that thing, and this thing and that thing, to make the good that God has involved. And one piece left out of this purpose toward the good would make all the difference in the world. It would mean that the good would not be the good that God wants it. Everything is a part of God's plan and purpose. And so it's good to see there the value of that word together in Romans 8:28. Also in Romans 8 and verse 32, surely he who spares not his own son but gives him up for us all, how shall he not together with him also be graciously granting us all? There God involves himself with his Son in graciously granting us all. First of all, you have the matter of giving his Son up for us all. And we know that when Christ was on the tree, that he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Yet, in a sense, the Father was there with him yet. But he was forsaken by God by his plan and his purpose, because he was at that point the sin offering. He became sin. But Nevertheless, now, notice, together, the two, God, together with Christ, graciously granting us all. I like to see that one too. Then, maybe one more in chapter 15. Romans 15, verse 30. Oh, we have that in the struggling, together with me in prayer. Now, this comes back to what we had in the first chapter, though. Doing things together, sharing together, hear the struggling together in prayers. And then, in the same chapter, I think just a few verses later, 32, that I may be coming to you with joy through the will of God, and I should be resting together with you. Paul had that in mind. Doing things together with his fellow saints. I think that's a key to our service that's helpful one to another, to be doing things together, even as God graciously grants us all together with the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as God works all things out together, just as we die together and we'll be living together also, we may be serving together, slaving together, sharing together, consoling one another together through one another's faith, both yours and mine. I probably should conclude with that one little thought where I started in verse 12, that the word faith, once again, has a dot in front of it. It's about faith. And it's this faith which we just share back and forth all the time. I think we need to do it. I think it's very helpful to one another. This is what Paul was doing, and we should become imitators of him as he became an imitator of Christ. Well, we have a little bit of time here for some questions and comments, if anyone has any.
I've heard that so many times. Fort Pierce and in Denver.
Yes, I have too, from Brother Lamb. Yeah.
I was thinking that it might be well to point out the compound word in the Greek for prayer, Dean.
Oh, okay.
Toward well have, or toward having good. Mm-hmm. That is, if it's a prayer to God, it's a having good for God as well as all of his creatures. Mm-hmm. Toward well have. And you see, the word have, you use it quite a few times here tonight in this disposition.
There's one thing about prayer I think that's often misunderstood, that we're sometimes people are thinking of prayer only as, well, we can get God to change, you know, what he's going to do. But that's not the point. The prayer is something that affects you, what it does for you. It's a gift from God. Now, it certainly is directed to God. And he is certainly the one in view when we are praying. But we find that its benefits are to us. Just the act of prayer is the benefit.
Would it be correct to say this? That prayer is God himself through his Spirit praying that prayer for himself through us. The prayer must be for God.
Certainly in the ultimate sense, because all is out of him, and he does operate that way.
Yes.
Another word, since you brought that up, is the word thanksgiving, too. That's an interesting word from its Greek points.
Compound.
Yeah, I think it's you, well, charis, which is joy or grace. It is, to me, I've always thought of it this way, that as we receive grace, or joy, it's return to God. That's the ideal or well or good part about it. And that becomes the thanksgiving. It's kind of the way it works within us, the good things it affects within us. That's thanksgiving. You are well. It's the same little a prefix that you have in front of evangel, E-U, which is good news.
Well, meaning perhaps prayer is the purpose of getting us in alignment with God's will, rather than trying to get His will in alignment with us.
Yes, very much.
There is a there's always that contingency with the human being that what we want God to do is to do something that we want.
Yes. Yeah.
And perhaps not so much to let or to help us do what God wants us to do. The Philippians 4 is quite...
Yes, that's a good one for prayer, isn't it?
It says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation or your temperance be known unto all men. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known, made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, and whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. So perhaps, as I said, perhaps prayer is the purpose of getting our own minds in alignment with God's will, not Him in alignment with us.
Yes. Father Lamb, did you have a few words tonight?
Well, I could give you a definition for prayer as I learned it once.
All right.
Prayer is God's desire for me, wrought in me by the Holy Spirit, and expressed back to Him in petition. That's just a little
very good
definition of prayer.
It's good because it shows that prayer begins with God rather than with
that's
us.
Right.
Uh-huh.
That's
right. Very good. Mm-hmm.
Well, let's stand together then, use the word together, and Jess, maybe you'd dismiss us.
Our Father, it is with thankful hearts that we come to You tonight. Thanking Thee always, Father, for Your grace and the faithfulness of Christ. Thanking You, Father, for the privilege of meeting with these beloved brothers and sisters in Christ and studying Thy Word. Lead us now, Father, as we go forth. Open our hearts that others could see Thy love shine through us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.